As he shared, we had an amazing youth retreat for youth to encounter Jesus, worship, and come back different, closer to God, and closer to living for God in their life, in their schools, in their homes, and beyond. It was amazing to see the commitments that a lot of our students had at the end of the week when we were reflecting on what's God called you to next. Some shared, I'm getting baptized. Some shared, I need a Bible to read. Some shared how they wanted to grow in praising God with others, committing more on Sunday mornings or at our youth group nights, or by giving of their time and starting to look into a ministry to help serve at or serving at school with a club or an outreach, or to jump in with praying more and learning how to pray more as a family or with their parents or with others at church, and what that looked like for them. Those commitments were amazing to see through praise, through giving, serving, or prayer. There's a lot of commitments that were made, and those are four aspects that we're asking us to also prayerfully commit to as a church this month. We're going to dive more into that. Being Love Month, we're looking at what does it look like to love Christ and love his bride, which is the church. There we go. I love it. We're awake and alive. The coffee is hitting today. And yet sometimes we might have heard before or said before, I love Jesus, but I don't really like his church right now. I love Jesus, or I don't like this church or that church. I love Jesus, but I didn't have a great experience in church. Who in the room grew up as a child getting to experience a church life? As a child, who here got to experience church life later after childhood? That's with me, a few of us. We're hanging together and we're learning the Sunday school songs together along with those kids. All right, there's a lot I'm still learning to this day, jumping in as a teenager that I missed out on, that I wish I got, that you guys got. But can we love Jesus and not his church? The obvious answer is no, but sometimes we are tempted to love Jesus and neglect his church. Forget his church, judge his church, critique his church, drive by his church without praying or encouraging or supporting his church. And there is a separation that we're seeing in America grow between loving Jesus and loving his church. This was a statistic that was recently recorded in 2022, which says that 71% of Americans say they have a positive view towards Jesus Christ. That's Christian and non-Christian. But only 47% say they have a positive view towards local churches. Less than half. Where did that separation start? What do we do about that now? Because the truth is that the church and Christ are inseparable. If you take away anything that summarizes today's message, it is that the church and Christ are inseparable. He says, like, he is the groom and the church is his bride. They have become one and remain one. It's like making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, putting one on one bread and one on the other and putting them together to become one. If you peel them apart, you're still going to have some of the other on it. You cannot easily separate the two once they have joined and become one. So it is with Christ and his church. Sometimes we can be a part of a church life thinking that, oh, if I'm a part of a church, I have Christ. Sometimes we can feel, I want to worship Christ or pray to Christ, but I'm not active or needing the church community right now. Sometimes we have separated the two. So where do we move forward? Well, Jesus gave this invitation in Revelation 2:4. This was written just a few decades after the birth of the church in the first century. It did not take long for the church to stray from loving Jesus, because he said this. He said, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. That was in the disciples' lifetime. Some of them were still alive, and he already said, you've already strayed, you guys. Come on back home. And we're not too different. We can't just say, oh, that church that he's talking to really, really dropped the ball on that one. Sometimes we need to reignite our first love for Christ and hold on to those memories of how God revealed himself to us in those childhood or teenage or young adult moments of your life through his local churches that he taught you and reached you and adopted you through. But when do we lose our first love? How does that happen? For me, when I started going as a teenager into the church community, it was in a tougher moment because the church as a whole has great moments and has dark moments in its history, doesn't she? So do I, and so do you, have great moments, but also dark moments in our lives and in our history. So goes the church. And there was one local community that was going through a darker moment, a struggling season for them and their leadership that I was a part of, that affected us tremendously. And there was a lot of hurt and a lot of hard things happening, a lot of people leaving. And I saw this, and it's kind of, everyone was at this point of, what do you do now? Do you fight to stay, or do you suddenly leave with the crowds? What do you do? And as I was praying, I had this vision of this one church, and it was on fire. And God said, as everyone was running out in this vision of this church, go in. And me and my infinite teenage wisdom decided to argue with God in my prayer time and said, but God, I'll get burned. It's on fire. He said, but go in. I am with you. Again, I said, but God, everyone else is running out. And he said again, but go in. I am with you. Because I needed to see how him as the savior of that church and all churches was going to redeem something that was hard in that season and turn it around for his good. How he could use a painful moment for a purposeful moment later on in life. And there was just that time where I needed change. I needed to repent because instead of praying for those leaders like Orice brought us to this morning, I was casting more judgment towards its leaders. Instead of asking, how can I help? I was hoping the walls would kind of fall down, that they would get what they deserve. I wasn't following God's path in caring for him and his church in that season. I was tempted in that selfish season to cast judgment, to neglect prayer and support, to want to be served rather than to be served. Well, they need to reach us. They need to do better. They need to do this and that and this and that. When we say those things about God's church, they need to fill in the blank. We really need to say we need to. Because aren't we his church? So I went back in and I was wondering, where do I start? Things look a lot different now. Relationships changed a little bit. I'm still kind of hard-hardened. Against some people and some aspects of this one place, this one church community. I needed change. I needed help. So God sent me to the place to help me do that, serving with third and fourth grade boys in the kids' ministry to soften my heart, even when they were just running from our devotional time to hide in those Sunday school classrooms and tuck themselves into the cupboards where we had to corral them out of the cupboards, which I don't know why you have empty cupboards with kids in a room. You know something's going to happen. But the softening of the heart of, wow, this is the place I need to serve. I need to jump in. I need to help. Even when we have to corral these boys out to sit at a table and just hope and pray they don't go over the table, under the table, destroy the table, throw the table, flip the table, draw on the table, but can encounter God at that table. Even if it's for 45 seconds. Like, yes, we got something. And through those moments of corralling them out of the cupboards, I was reminded that could have been me. Just running from God and God's people to hide in my cupboard of comfort and of isolation and hoping God would reach me there. Sometimes by God's grace, he does reach us when we run into our isolation of comfort from his church and from his hands. Sometimes we need to just step out and say, let me come to your table with the people of God and just say yes and just go all in to Christ and to a Christ community. And through that, I had to have some hard conversations. I had to work on some repentance in my heart. I had to start praying for the leaders and asking the leaders, how can I help you? When I really wanted to say, oh, I don't want And God did a work in my heart that still lasted to give me a love and a softened heart and a burden for his local church and communities that I could not have done without him. Not that I was going into the burning building to turn anything off or to save it, but going into the burning building just to see what God would do to save someone. Someone like me, someone like a third grade boy, someone like a leader that needed help or prayer, and see how he was going to show up as the Savior in that moment. So God met me through serving in kids ministry, through a Bible study which started with just a handful of guys and grew to dozens of guys and girls, teenagers just seeking God on the regular, and it was just amazing to see. Charles Spurgeon once said this, a historical theologian, "If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I would have spoiled it, for it would not have been perfect after I had become its member. Still imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us." It's kind of humorous, but also just powerful to think of. Once you and I became a part of the church, our stains became a part of the church. But the good news is God can do something with that. God can clean that up. God can redeem that. God can turn a church on fire to a church that is giving life-giving water to those who are thirsty and hungry for righteousness and things of the kingdom. So what does it look like to then be this church that we want so badly to see as we cry out for things to be on earth as it is in heaven? The book of Acts recorded the life of the early church. And in this season, a lot of people had just become its member. And it was kind of chaotic what was going on. But it shares the light that the church was in this moment, in these five simple yet transformational verses of Scripture. And when I read this, think about, where do you see this in your life, in your church, in your community? And where do you want to incorporate more of what you see on these scriptures into your life, into your church, and into your community? Let's read from Acts 2:42. If you have your Bibles open and if you have notes, write down what God speaks to you through his word in this main scripture of what it looks like for the church in Christ to be one. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number by day those who were being saved." Where do you see that in your life? Where are you ready for God to incorporate more of that into your life, into your communities? Capture that, what he says to you. What's beautiful is that that paints a beautiful picture, but there was a lot of struggle going on with every aspect that was mentioned in that passage, because the church in all its beauty is also very messy. Just like there's no perfect family ever recorded in Scripture, but there's messy moments recorded in Scripture, and there's God's redemption recorded in it in Scripture. Same with his church. There was messy moments. Like in our reading, we read that they devoted themselves to the teachings. We see later on in Scripture that there was a lot of corrupt, selfish teachers trying to bring in false teaching that was against the gospel, that they had to struggle with, to fight for the truth. There was a battle in the church. It said that they broke bread and they prayed together often. We see that there was an argument over communion. We talked about it over summertime if you were here for that 1 Corinthians series, where at the communion table, sometimes there was some injustice happening. There was some drunkenness. There was some selfishness happening. Even at the communion table that was meant to be holy, that the church had to repent of and come back to God's design for it. We saw that they had all things in common, but then later on, we see even leaders disagreeing with each other on their mission trips and ministry trips and walking away from each other. Like, what happened? I thought they had all things in common. We saw that they sold their possessions and gave to every need they saw in their community. But later on, we see the Apostle Paul write in Romans and Corinthians, please give to help this Jerusalem church that we just read about. They are financially in need, and we need to help them as multiple churches and bless them and strengthen them and lift them up in this season of poverty. Just a few decades later, that had happened. That they had favor with all people. But then you go on to read the next chapter, and it talks about some religious leaders not favoring that church very well, but actually looking to shut its doors down, to silence it, and to arrest its leaders. So where does it all change? Where does it all change? And even we saw that they worshiped at the temple. Sometimes we can have this picture of the early church thinking that they were worshiping in secret or sometimes by the riversides or the gathering spaces or the homes. And though there's record that they did those things, it actually said right there, where did they go to worship after they had followed Christ? They went back to the temple, the same place that persecuted Christ they went back to. Imagine their anger they could have held against the temple and its leaders. Imagine their judgment they could have had. But they went back to that place. Because they wanted to see redemption. They wanted to see God put out that fire and God release something good over the negativity that they had in the temple. What about you with the church experiences that God has given you? The good and the bad and the ugly and the messy and the fun and the beautiful. What about you? Jesus, where did he go to worship? Where did he take his disciples? He took them to synagogues. Even though he had the words of life, even though he was the Son of God, he still took them to the local communities to worship God together. Even he went in with the body to worship, to serve, to pray, and to give. What a model he shows for us. So when we neglect that, we're neglecting what Christ did. And we're neglecting what Christ is doing in the world right now. So these four aspects want to show. And these come from what we're going to be hitting on every week for the month. And it's also on pledge cards. These cards are on either the seats or the seat backs in front of you. These are for every single person in this room. If you filled out one of these before, we ask that by the end of this month, every single person has filled this out to some capacity. Because it has these four aspects we're talking about of how to love God and his church through these four ways of praise, giving, service, and prayer. What does that look like to step into those more fully this year for you, for your family, for your community? Because you have something to give to this world and to this church. So where did we see this in that scripture of Acts 2? We saw that they were praising God with others, not just on their own, not just in the cupboards of life that we can isolate ourselves in, but what does it look like for you to praise God with others instead of alone? To make a tangible commitment. Are we quick to judge or leave the church? To leave praising others we disagree with? Or are we slow to work through disagreements in church or even with the leaders? The early church had its disagreement with the temple leaders, but they wanted to work through it. They wanted for God to do something good in it. Are we quick to isolate ourselves in our own cupboards of life, in the ups of life when we forget to give God the praise, or in the lower moments of life? Or we forget that God has a community to strengthen and support us. Think about driftwood. What makes a tree into driftwood? When it's removed from its life source and is taken away. All that needs to happen for a piece of wood to become driftwood in a river or an ocean is nothing. All that needs to happen for you or me to drift away from the love of Christ is nothing. That's why God is asking us to make a commitment to something. To make a commitment to something. Second, how were they giving? We saw that they were giving to the needs of their church and the greater community. There's historical records in 2nd century and 3rd century Rome that the early church was known specifically for this one incredible outreach. You know what it is? Adoption. They were known to adopt the kids and even the older kids or adults into community that did not have families or parents. That was one of their major witnesses in the first few centuries. Adoption in the Roman Empire to bring those who were not their own, remembering that they were first adopted by God. They were giving to the needs amongst themselves and around them. What does it look like for you and for me to give to the needs you see instead of expecting your needs to be met first? What would it look like if this church and every church that you drive by every day was known for its incredible generosity in this community and to the nations? What would it look like if churches were known more for its generosity than its own agenda or than judgments? What an amazing witness that would be, just like the early church was to Rome, of we're going to be known for our generous lifetime of commitment to adopt the lonely, to adopt the ones who have been neglected and hurt. What does that look like for us and for you? We see that they were serving in many different ways. What does it look like to have a posture like Jesus and be ready to serve instead of wanting to be served? There's moments in our life where you need people to come around you and lift you up, to support you, and those are good. But in every moment, we are called to serve, to outdo one another in showing honor, to have the posture of a servant, not of the one of the head of the table. Are we too quick to judge Christ's church and too slow to serve his church? What if we chose a church based on where God called us to serve and to bless rather than where God fed us the most? Because if we're just looking for a church of which feeds me the most, we're just going to get fat. Fat is just unused energy from being fed too much. Have we done that to our souls and expected the church to just make us that instead of using that energy for things like praising, giving, serving, and praying in the community of the saints and the sinners? Who at the dinner table needs someone to cut their meat and feed them by spoon? The children, the toddlers, the infants. We've all had to be fed like that at some point in our life. But there has to be a point, like me, I don't remember how old I was, but I remember just thinking, whoa, I can cut my own chicken now. This is awesome. I reached it. I made it. I can cut this steak by myself. We have to know what it's like to be fed so we can know what it's like to then feed ourselves. Only toddlers and infants need to be fed. Adults know where to go to get fed. Same with us. The disciples asked Christ at the well, "Aren't you hungry?" And Jesus told them, "I have access to food that you know nothing about. I'm fed in my body and in my soul from the word of God and the presence of God." What about us? Do we know how to go to God directly, like adults knowing how to cut their own meat? Say, "I know how to do it. I can get him, myself, and with my community." Fourth, we see that they were people of prayer, and that grew their love for Christ and their love for the church and their love for those who were persecuting them. What would it look like for you to pray for others instead of praying for your desires only? Pastor Craig shared last week, sometimes we can jump so much to thanking God, which is a good thing, but sometimes we forget to just adore him, the Our Father who is in heaven moments. Let me just gaze at you, praise you, adore you for a moment. Or sometimes we can jump straight to, God, help me, or help these people. Instead of just being in his presence, hearing his voice, and letting him lead us. So what if we were people of prayer for others? What if when somebody shared a hurt at work or in your settings or communities, you asked, hey, I love to pray for people who are hurting. Could I pray for you right now? I've done that a lot, and sometimes they say, no, thank you. But they're normally thankful. And a lot of times people said, whoa, sure. And a lot of people, non-Christians, will do that as well. And then afterwards, there was a mentor that told me that he would pray for people that would willingly receive it, and afterwards would say, could I share with you about the God I love, who I just prayed to? And he would use it as a gospel conversation. What an opportunity. What if when somebody shared a prayer request, instead of giving your unsolicited advice and counsel, you just prayed for them? Sometimes we're guilty of that, even in the church. Sharing prayer requests and then getting more advice than actual prayer. But we can be people of prayer. Praying for each other. Praying for the leaders that God has put in place in our communities, churches, nations, and world. Being a church who prays like God intended. So what does this look like for you? And for the experiences that you've had in church. The amazing memories and the tougher memories. What does it look like to let God heal those places of your life? To let God use those places of your life to bless his name, his church, his people, and those who are yet to become his people that we want to be adopted into his household. I want to share a testimony and invite our friends Carla and Marina Jimenez about some aspect where they are seeing these four played out in a local outreach. So let's show them some encouragement and some support. So last week we highlighted a few of what we call the in-reach ministries, ministries that are going on in the life of Christ the King community. And this week we want to highlight one outreach ministry that we do at Christ the King through our food pantry ministry. A lot of people are involved in making that ministry happen. And there are just two that's been involved for 3 years. 3 years, which happens throughout the week, and wanted to share how they've experienced the praising God through that, the serving God through that, the praying with God's people and for other people, and generosity through that. So you guys have served together, but I'll hand you this mic and just to share what you guys have done through serving in the food ministry. Carla, if you would like to share first.
Yes, good morning. My name is Carla Jimenez and my daughter Marina. Somos voluntarios en el food pantry de CTK.
Oh, we are volunteers at the food pantry at CTK.
Porque es una manera de poner en práctica vuestra fe.
Because it's a way to put our faith in practice.
Y también porque Jesucristo fue un gran ejemplo para nosotros.
And because Jesus Christ was a great example towards us.
Él vino a servirnos a todos.
He came to serve us all.
Y eso toca nuestro corazón.
And that touches our heart.
Y digo, yo también puedo servir.
And that shows that I can serve as well.
Todos podemos servir a Dios.
We can all serve God.
Trabajar en su obra.
To glorify his work.
Siempre recuerdo este versículo en el libro de Mateo 9:37.
I always remember this verse from Matthew 9:37.
Donde dice, la mies es mucha y los obreros pocos.
He said to the disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few.
También podemos ver el gran poder de Dios en el food pantry.
We can also see the great work that God has done in the food pantry.
Porque cuando empezamos hace 3 años como voluntarios.
Because when we started 3 years ago.
Solamente teníamos 30 familias.
In the beginning we only had 30 families.
Y ahora llegan más de 100 familias.
And now we have more than 100 families.
De hecho, el miércoles tuvimos 122 familias.
Last Wednesday, we had 122 families.
Y solamente Dios puede hacer eso.
And that's something only God can do.
Y la iglesia CTK, que somos todos nosotros.
And the CTK family, which is all of us.
Los proveedores, los supermercados.
The providers and the supermarkets.
Que dan sus donaciones
that give their donations.
Todos somos un equipo.
We are all one team.
Dándole a Dios lo que a él le pertenece.
Giving God what belongs to him.
Que son los diezmos y ofrendas.
Which are the tithes and offerings.
Y es de gran bendición para todos nosotros el food pantry.
And the food pantry is a great blessing to us.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. And so there was a lot of service there, right? Where you saw service, where you saw the demonstration of Christ the servant. And for you, if you want to share about prayer, what's prayer been like in that ministry with the body of Christ?
Before the food pantry starts, we usually huddle up in a group, and some volunteers have petitions, and we usually pray before preparing the food, and that every family that comes through, not only that they're just coming to get the food, that they're also learning about God. And we also have a few different positions, like on the prayer team, where we'll have one person, and they'll go to each car and pray over the family if they'd like to with whatever they're going through.
Yeah, awesome. And what has it been like for you to give of 3 years? And where else have you seen God since you've been giving your time and efforts in food pantry?
So throughout the years since we first started, so it's been 3 years, because I used to be really shy and into my show. And as I got more and more involved in the food pantry, and they would put me out there and start translating and start speaking to the families I would go by, it really shows how much you connect with the families there and see how a person can just change over time. And it was really beautiful to see that.
Yeah. Anything Carla wants to share?
Yes. También es importante decir.
Oh, it's important to say.
Que no solamente es dar una caja de comida a las familias.
That it isn't only just giving a box to a family.
Sino es compartir el mensaje de Jesucristo a las personas que vienen por sus alimentos.
And it's to give a message about Jesus through the people that come through.
Porque es un acto de amor y obediencia a Dios.
Because it's an act of love and obedience towards God.
Y se trata de llevar el mensaje que es la palabra de Dios.
And it gives a message of the word of God.
Que ellos sientan el amor de Dios.
That they feel the love of God.
Que Dios les ama.
That God loves them.
Y que Dios es misericordioso.
And that God is merciful.
Que Él nos provee más de lo que nosotros necesitamos.
And that He provides more than what we need.
Y que todo lo hacemos para la gloria y la honra de Dios.
And we do it all for the glory and honor of God.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Amazing testimony of what that looks like played out in just one way. That they've learned and they've seen Jesus through doing those four things that involve praising with others, giving to others, serving others and with others, and praying alongside others. What does that look like for you? What's one step you can take? And don't leave without one of these. Take it home with you, pray over it, record it, and let's see what God does to transform this world through His amazing bride, His church, because the church and Christ are inseparable. Jesus, through a vision, met the Apostle Paul when he was still persecuting the church, before he had a love for the church. He had a lot of judgment towards the church, a lot of anger towards it. And Jesus met him on the road. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my children or my church?" Because Christ and the church are inseparable. Jesus associated the pain of his people with himself. Jesus took the persecution of the people upon himself. And Jesus takes the praises of the people alongside himself also. Because Christ associates with his people, and him and his church are inseparable. So he leaves us with this command. If we live this out, praise happens, giving happens, service happens, and prayer happens. John 13:35, Christ gave us this. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That love for one another includes his church, which is inseparable from himself. God is that good. If there's been something in your heart that's stirred up this morning, church memories that are good, use them for God. Don't hide them in a cupboard. Strengths and gifts that you have, don't hide them in the cupboard where we have to pull them out. Jump into the table where God is moving and working. Offer yourself to him this year and take a fuller step into his church and his bride, and just watch what God will do as he surrounds you with the saints to do it together. We're not alone. We need you, and you need us. We are one in Christ. Let us love one another as he first loved us and served us. There'll be prayer partners in the back that if you need prayer for anything, the church is there for you. They'll be ready to encourage you and pray for you or your family if need. And there'll be a table which will celebrate Holy Communion that's open to anybody that would like to receive after service. Go with God and love one another as Christ has loved you. Amen. Go with God.